Song we'll be doing is number 684.
Awesome. Thank you, praise team. Invincible. That's what was in my head as I was heading out for a long bicycle ride home. I had been bicycle camping about 90 miles away from home, and it was time to come home. I was fully loaded, so I had all of my camping stuff on my bicycle. I had extra pair of shoes, I had clothes, I had food, I had a tent, I had my sleeping pad, I had my little portable pillow. I had everything that I needed to camp for a few days, but my journey was over. It was time to come home. I had 90 miles to go. Unfortunately, I had a strong headwind. We're talking about 20 mile an hour plus headwind that I was riding into all day. And along the way, I just had to keep pushing. Just keep pushing, keep going. I got about 70 miles into those 90 miles. And I kept on running through my head. I'm invincible. I can do this. I don't need to stop. I can just keep pushing and keep pushing. I was kind of on a timeline. I needed to get home. There was a restaurant that I passed It was about at the 20 miles away from home mark. I was 70 miles in, and I was hungry. I needed some food. I needed some water. But you know what? It's only 20 more miles. So let's just keep going. We gotta make it back there in time. And it was getting tougher and tougher and tougher. So I'm 20 miles out, and then I get to the 15-mile mark. And when I got to the 15-mile mark, I started to have some despair, like, come over me, and I was starting to feel overwhelmed. That wind was just so rough. You know, I was riding in more of a forested area, but then those last 20 miles, I was in more of a plains area where it was just corn and soybeans and flat and very, very little break from the wind. So 15 miles away, I just keep pedaling and pedaling and pedaling. I'm sure I was grinding slower and slower and slower. I got to the 10-mile mark. And at the 10-mile mark, I had little to no energy left at all, and water in my bottles was scarce. But I kept thinking to myself, I've only got 10 more miles to go. 10 miles. That's that, you know, compared to the 80 that I've just gone, I've only got 10 miles. So I just kept on pushing. I got to the 5-mile mark. When you're in the plains, you can actually see the towns miles away. That's one thing I miss about living in Iowa and our time in Minnesota. You know, you can see the towns a long ways away. And I could see the town. I could see where I needed to be. It was just over there. I had 5 miles left, but I could not continue. Reality completely set in. I was not going to make it. My strength was completely gone. I was not going to do it. So I ended up just setting the bike down, and I just sat down in the ditch. And I had to make the call. I had to make the call. No way, I need someone to come pick me up. I need somebody out here to come and get me. Despair, overwhelmed. I wasn't going to make it. My health wasn't in danger or anything like that. But I do want to talk about despair and being overwhelmed on a more serious scale. A number of years ago, a good friend of mine had cancer that started in his leg, and it went absolutely everywhere. And I remember hearing some of the dread and despair in his voice and being overwhelmed as he had to face dealing with the reality of hospice care. He was in his lower 50s, so in my eyes, a young man. And the thing that really stuck out at him was he knew he had cancer in his lungs, and he knew they were going to get worse and worse and worse, and he just thought about his lungs just giving up on him and just had some dread and despair over all of that. And it made me think about his funeral and, where did he turn? Where did he turn in his time of despair and feeling overwhelmed? And it makes me wonder, for you too, like what areas right now are you facing difficult circumstances where maybe you are dealing with some fear and dread and despair and feeling overwhelmed? Where do you turn? Well, looking at biblical history, in God's holy word, God's people faced difficult circumstances. And we see time and time again that bad things can keep happening. And sometimes it looks like evil is going to win and that sin is going to prevail. The prophet Isaiah speaks about this when he's talking to Israel, who is exiled away from their homeland. They were carried off by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they were feeling hopeless. They were feeling despair. They were feeling desperate. They didn't know what they should do. Where do you turn? Well, I think we can pinpoint a couple of different questions that I think Isaiah answers in the text we're going to read today. Will God save? Will God save? And is he able to? Will God save and is he able to? Today I'm going to invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to start off looking at verses 9 through 11. I have this broken up into four sections today. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to start off with 9 to 11. Again, we were going to, our plans were to be outside today. So we don't have this on the PowerPoint this morning either. So you're welcome to grab a Pew Bible, open up your Bible app, open up the Bible that you brought. Isaiah 40. Let's pray, and then we'll have the reading of God's holy word. Gracious God, we thank you for the wonderful words of Scripture. Lord, we thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you spoke your word to us through prophets, apostles, and teachers, so that we would come and we would come to a knowledge of the truth about who you are. And Lord, as we dive into another sermon talking about your character, Lord, help us to develop more and more the big picture of who you really are. Lord, we ask for help with this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is the first section, 9 through 11, of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah brings the word of the Lord, saying, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." This is the word of the Lord. Isaiah's call here at the beginning of the section we're looking at, he calls for loud proclamation of God's word. Fearlessly proclaim these words, talk about God's good news. And he starts off by saying, Behold your God, Israel. Behold your God. Open your eyes. See the truth. Prepare your hearts. And be ready for the coming glory of the Lord. Be ready. The cure that Isaiah is offering for those that are dealing with dread and despair and being overwhelmed, and for people dealing with unbelief, is this. His cure is seeing how great, powerful, and glorious God truly is. That's his goal here. For those that are dealing with all of those things, they need to see how great, how powerful, how glorious God truly is. That he comes with might. That he has the power to bless. That he has the power to execute judgment upon the wicked. And he is one like a shepherd. He comes caring for the needs of his people. He comes to protect them with his powerful, loving arms. He is there to lead those who are weak, and he is ready to gather and to feed and to watch over the sheep. That is who God is. And we can answer the first question here. Will God save? Yes. Yes, God will save. And we know that the Father sent his Son Jesus. This was the eternal plan. And who is Jesus? In the New Testament, we find out that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the one who reconciles us to God through his death on the cross. And he is the one that saves us by his life. This is Jesus. He is the Good Shepherd, God walking among us and dying for us so that we might have life. Will God save? Yes, he will. And he does this through Jesus. And when I see this, especially here, verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. This is pointing ahead to Jesus, our Savior. So maybe you're there. Yes, Jesus is the Savior, but maybe you still have some questions. Can he truly save when it comes to me? Pastor Barry, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I'm dealing with. I know that you call him Savior, but can I really call him Savior? Can he truly save? Does he have the power to do that when I'm in the middle of my despair or when I'm feeling overwhelmed, when I don't know where to turn? Can he do that? Does he have the power? Let's head to the next section of Isaiah chapter 40. This is verses 12 up to 17. Here's what Isaiah says. He says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness." So, maybe for you, you question God. Why isn't he answering my prayers? How come I'm feeling disregarded? Where is he? Doesn't he care? And can he truly save? Again, Isaiah's cure here is to remember God and to remember who God is. He is the one that measured the waters in his hand. Think about all of the water in all of our planet, and it's like just a little bit in the palm of his hand compared to the massive cosmos that we live in. That's who God is. He's the one that measured the waters in his hand. He's the one that marked off the heavens with a span. All the stars, all of those distant suns, they were put in place by him, and he chose the distances from one to the next. And as we look up in the night sky, we stand in awe. You know, I was on another bicycle trip with some friends, and we were riding bicycle up in northern Minnesota where there's not a lot of light pollution. And it was the first time in my life that I actually saw the Milky Way. And it was so wonderful and awesome to see that. We walked away from our camp, and our camp wasn't great. I had to use a bucket for a shower because there was nothing else. But it was great. And a buddy and I, Josh, we walked out to the dam nearby, and there's nothing around, and we just looked up. This was about midnight, 1 a.m. We just looked up, and we just stood there in awe, because I had never seen the night sky like I had seen the night sky that night. And you know what? I haven't seen the night sky again that same way. I hope to again someday. It was awesome. That's who God is. He's the one that put all of the stars in their place. He's the one that put all of the dirt, all of the mountains, all of the hills in their place, and he balanced it all out so that it was just the way that he wanted it, just the way that it was going to be. When we are wondering about our prayers, when we are feeling disregarded, when we wonder if he really cares about us, we're called to remember that he is the Almighty Creator. He is the one that put everything together, and he is the source for everything. Where did God come from? He is who he is. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is wise. He is where everything came from. He is the source. He is the one. He is the only. And there is no other besides him. He is God alone. That's the big picture that we're called to today. And he is the one who sends the Holy Spirit. Where does justice come from? It comes from him. Where does knowledge come from? Again, it's all his knowledge. And what about understanding? It's all in him alone. The powerful nations that the Israelites are dealing with, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, in all reality, they are nothing but dust to him, a drop in the bucket. Even Lebanon, with all of its glorious, flourishing forests and all of its high-quality cedar trees, you could burn it all up, and you could take all of the animals in those forests as a burnt offering, and it would not be enough to account for all of God's glory. That's kind of an interesting one, isn't it, that we're dealing with all this smoke coming from the camp? Even all of the smoke covering the whole northern part of the U.S., isn't enough to account for his glory? Or is it enough to praise him in all of the fullness that you could praise him? It's not enough to account for his greatness. Again, the cure for unbelief, the cure for dealing with despair and feeling overwhelmed, is having a big picture of who God is. All right, let's look at the third section. This is Isaiah 40, 18 to 26. 18 to 26. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains? He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Today, we don't think very much of our idols, and we see them as no big deal. Some of the different idols that I've experienced myself would be money and materialism, comfort and control, success, achievement, self-reliance. These are all things that are highly regarded here in our society, but certainly can come up as idols in our lives. But just like the past, when it comes to our idols, we put them on display. Back in these days, they had their idols made out of wood and gold and silver chains, and they put them on display. We do the same thing with our idols. Oh, look at me. Look at me. Look at my success. Look at my stuff. Look at my toys. Look at what I did. Look at what I have. Compared to the greatness of God, worthless. Worthless. Nothing compares to the greatness of our God. And all of these things are less than nothing against his glory. It is he who sits above. He is the ultimate creator. He needs nothing. He doesn't depend on anything. But all things depend on him. He has independent self-existence. Those are some big words to say that he is who he is. He is absolute. He is sovereign. And we should never doubt his power. Instead, we should think about who he really is. We should have that big picture view of his power. His power to save, his power to redeem all of us from the pit. When it comes to the people of the earth, we are like grasshoppers. And we see some of this. You know, back in Genesis, we find out that we were formed from the dust of the earth. And when I do a funeral, I talk about dust to dust, ashes to ashes, earth to earth. We are but just dust. We are just but grasshoppers to him. We are born, we die, but we have the wonderful promises of Jesus and promises of resurrection. But we're still called to recognize who God is and who we are compared to him and his greatness. He's the one that keeps the atmosphere in check. He's the one that keeps the rulers of the earth under his thumb. The rising and the falling of nations for him is like grass. And we're invited here by Isaiah to look up and see. Nothing compares to him. The greatness of his might. And he is strong in power. This is the God that we worship today. This is the God that hears our prayers when we pray. He is the one that teaches us through his holy word. He is the one who has sent us the power of the Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can grow in him in tremendous ways. It's so awesome to think about how great our God is and how mindful as a shepherd he is of us. All right, let's look at the last section here. This is Isaiah 40, 27 to 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is discarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. O Jacob, O Israel, O church, O believer, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint. He does not grow weary. You want all the answers to everything? You're not going to get it, because his knowledge and his understanding are unsearchable, but he has revealed himself to us in the Word through his Son Jesus, and we have the tremendous good news of salvation, and we hear that he gives strength to the weak, and he gives hope to the hopeless, and when we are exhausted, he lifts us up. I know that my good friend died in the Lord. He died with trust in Jesus. Are you weary? Have you been losing faith in God's promises? Are you tired of all the battles? Are you feeling completely overwhelmed? How about exhausted? Heed all of the words here that Isaiah brings. This is a fresh glimpse for you of God's majesty. And we have these beautiful words at the end. And I would invite you to just do what it says. Do what Isaiah says. Prayerfully, patiently, hopefully, and gratefully, wait. Wait. Just wait on the Lord. Because, as Isaiah proclaims here, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. We're called to see who is right before us and above us, the Lord, who is our shepherd. Shall we pray?